through 19. I do hope you understand that right now you have a gift. And it is not me. It is the gift of your loving Father who has given you his word to unveil for us his will and his heart and his love. So this is a sacred moment when we come together as a group of people regenerated in Christ, now brothers and heirs of God's grace and blessing, and he has gifted you with the opportunity to mingle in his word, to meditate over it. So this, I hope for you, will be a blessed time for your joy, for your encouragement. And what I want to do in Ephesians and in the word of God is to actually, I want to call you all to observe a man. You who are fellow believers, you who are eager to grow more in Christ, I want more of him. I want you to watch a man who is richly spiritual. I mean, we're talking, he is up there. Of all Christians who have existed, we would recognize this man to be one of the supreme ones that is a trophy of God's grace. I want us to watch and learn and be encouraged. The man is Saul of Tarsus. He's better known as Paul the Apostle. If you look in the Bible and study his life a little bit, he's got one of the most dramatic conversions that has happened in the history of Christianity. God used him greatly to establish a worldwide church. I believe he's one of the first missionaries to go worldwide, to go global with the gospel. God actually used him to record much of the New Testament that we have in our laps today. So I want to say that because this is a historic man that is used by God for your benefit. And we get to now just observe. I want you to just watch. I want you to learn from this man. And I want you to watch him praying. I want you to just, it's kind of like we came into the church building unexpectedly and you hear somebody talking and you come in and you see there's somebody praying there. And you just stop for a moment and listen. And so the man we're going to listen to praying is Paul the Apostle. And when we look at this in verses 14 through 19 of Ephesians 3, we're going to learn about prayer. But what I really want to do is I want you to observe. I hope that in watching Paul pray, you're going to learn about Paul's God. Let me just give you this insight. It is so valuable that you're here today to be under the authority of God's word. In other words, it's good to learn about God through preaching sermons. We all come, we have our Bible, some of you have pens and notebooks. I want to learn. I want to know him better. Or we sit in a Sunday school class, or we read the Bible, or we read good Christian literature, or watch good Christian television. There's a lot of bad, but there's some good stuff out there as well. So that format's good. It's good to hear the preaching of the word, but I think it's really good to actually, I think it's very valuable to see God lived out among a people. In other words, I can teach you about prayer. I can give you the Lord's Prayer and we can work through it. But to just stop and hear somebody praying, it's like living color. This is God being lived out in HD. I can see it now. It's crisp. It's clear. It's good. And that's what I hope to do. We're going to listen to the Apostle Paul pray and learn from him as we do so. So let's observe together. We're in Ephesians. This is a book of the Bible that God had Paul the Apostle write. And he's writing as a pastor. He's a spiritual father. So please understand, what you're about to read is not just dogma or doctrine. This is a man who loved the church of Ephesus. This is a pastor's heart who's striving to be a good father spiritually and instruct and build up. And that's what's falling on you as well. Eager to be blessed. And in this letter, Paul writes out one of his prayers that he had for this church in Ephesus. And let's pick it up in verse 14. Here's what we read. So now we listen to a man pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that was a prayer. Let's just pause and pray just as we get into the Word right now. So here we are, Father, in the beginnings of an exposure to your Word. We want to see it. Spirit, please come. Spirit, please even answer this prayer for us, that we would experience the fullness of God, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. So these things we pray because we can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. We need you. And yet we pray because we know you're a good Father who loves to bless us with what is best, and this is best. So for our joy and for your glory and for worship that is genuine, I pray that you would guide us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've listened to the prayer. And if you're like me, if I read this in my devotions, it was insightful. But what I want to do now is just slowly go through it. So, you know, if you're really hungry and you get a chicken nugget or whatever, it's like two bites, two chews, and it's gone. And it nourished you, it satisfied your hunger, but later on, it's not sitting well. So much better for us to chew and chew and chew and get all the nutrients. And that's what I want to do right now. Paul has prayed, now I want to chew on it with you, and I want to get these nutrients and let it flood into our hearts. So let's look at this prayer. First, one thing you're going to notice in the first few verses is that as Paul goes into prayer, he lays out this glorious perception of who he knows God to be. So don't lose sight of this. What you're about to see is this thunderous picture of the living God in full color. This is my God. So, what we see, first of all, is notice his posture in verse 14. In verse 14, you see that he kneeled to pray. He says, I bow my knees to pray. Now, just to be a little helpful, this is not a mandated posture. It's not saying that every time we pray, we should be on our knees. In fact, in the Bible, there are all kinds of different postures for praying. In Genesis 18, Abraham was standing before the Lord. And I believe the common posture in the Old and New Testament ancient time was to stand and pray. So Abraham did. In 1 Chronicles, David is praying about the building of the temple. He's talking to God about this building of the temple. And he went in and sat before the Lord. In Jesus, when he is giving his final prayers to God before he goes to the cross, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do? He falls on his face and prays. He's in the dirt, fully laid out, praying to God. And so there's all kinds of different postures. But it's interesting here what Paul does is he mentions about bowing his knee to pray, because in the Bible, to bow have some significant meaning. Now, a thought came to me just now. If I said to you right now, let's pray, what would you all do? I wouldn't say anything like, please, let's bow in prayer. I'd just say, let's pray. And instantly, what's the posture you'd all take? You'd bow your head. Sometimes you see kids, cute little kids, folding their hands like this. And what that is often that's a learned posture. And I want to pull that back a little bit, because Paul is not going into just, oh, I need to pray, let me bow. This was a response to the very God he was going into. This was not, oh, it's time to pray, let me go to my prayer bench. This is the natural response as he goes before the God that he knows he's praying to. So, in the scripture, kneeling or bowing signifies great reverence and submission. In the ancient world, when a king would walk in the room, you know what all the servants and slaves and people would do. Instantly, they're on their faces or they're kneeling down. Reverence. This is the majestic one. I am in the presence of greatness. I am on my knees. I am bowing in submission to you. Have authority. You tell us what to do, we'll do. So when greatness comes into the room, there is the natural response to bow before it. Now, it's not the cleanest picture, because I'm sure many people in the ancient world did it because they had to. But this isn't Paul doing it because he has to. Paul knew he was going into the presence of greatness. And this is what would happen in Scripture. In Psalm 95, after the psalmist is proclaiming that the Lord is the rock of our salvation, that he is a great God, That he is a great king over all the earth, a great king above all gods. And as he's praying to the Creator, the psalmist says this, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker." And again, he's not doing this in a tradition. Okay, let's pray now. This is beholding this thunderous, glorious, majestic God. And the natural response is, greatness is in the room. I am submitting and I am humbled and I am expressing a reverence to the King of the ages. There's also a humility that comes as we approach the living God and we see who he is and who we are. In Ezra 9:5, it says this, "But at the evening offering, I won't give you the expose of Ezra, but I arose from my humiliation, even with a garment and robe torn." This is as their mourning captivity. "And I fell on my knees and stretched up my hands to the Lord my God." I bowed. I'm humbled before the living God. I'm needy. So here's Paul, who is wanting, he loves these people in Ephesus, and he wants to see them thrive. He wants to see them grow. He wants the church to be healthy, and he can't do anything but write a note. And he's saying, I can do far more than write the note. I am going before the living God, who is reigning over supremacy, and he longs to bless these people, and I bow in need, and I bow in submission and reverence. He knew who he was praying to. Okay, well, that was a lot longer than I intended. Let's move a little quicker on the rest of this. You would expect then that Paul, as he's bowing before the King of the ages, this sovereign one, that he would come up with this grand title. Oh, sovereign king of the universe. Oh, majestic, mighty, wondrous, ruler of all. But what does he address God in this verse? As he's bowing before the maker of all, he comes and says, I bow before, he calls him the Father, verse 14. And again, and this isn't bad that when I say, let's pray, we bow. I think that's a decent tradition. We should do it thoughtfully, though. And often a traditional way to begin a prayer is, Dear Heavenly Father, right? Father in heaven. I just wish sometimes we'd slow down like Paul and just experience the wave of grace of what that is. It's crazy that we go to the King of the universe and call him our Father. In the Old Testament, it was unheard of. You do that, that's crazy. That's irreverent. And yet Jesus comes along and says, it's so reverent. He is your Father. Now, we've spent a lot of time on this. One of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to cause our hearts to be washed in the grace of what it means to be. We cry, Abba, Father. Oh, brothers and sisters, Paul knew who he was praying to. I'm bowing before the maker of all. He is my Father. So I'm going to enjoy time with my Father. We could go on with that one. We've said much about that before. Paul continues an accurate description of God in verse 15. Let me just pause and read verses 14 and 15 here. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Let's stop there. What is that talking about? Now, I hope that you engage your mind in sermons and in Bible reading. Because I read that and I'm scratching my head. What is this? Every family on heaven and earth is named? One thing, if you look at the great commandment, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. One way you love the Lord is to engage your mind over this. So what is it? Let's think about this. What does it mean when Paul is saying, I'm talking to the Father who is the one who has named every family in heaven and on earth? What is that talking about? So now, some of you who have study Bibles are cheating, but this is good cheating. I like study Bibles. Often they're very helpful. And what you find out is if you are being named in the Bible, if you're being named, you're being identified. And we kind of do that today. I am an American. I'm being named. If I'm over in Africa, this is an American. I'm identified as an American. But what we find in Ephesians chapter 3 is there is one who is naming. He is describing. He is the one who is going and identifying and giving the identity to, and it is the living God. And it says he's doing it on every family in earth and heaven. This is all living beings. the angelic beings, the human beings, he identifies it all, which is to say, Paul is saying, this is my Father, but he is the supreme sovereign ruler. This is why I'm bowing, because he is the one who has identified and has authority over every family, every in heaven and on earth. He is the one. We got to keep going. We should let that soak in, though. He is the one in whom I am coming in his name to proclaim. He is the one in whom we are singing to. He is the one in whom we are praying to. Oh, may that fall on our hearts to give us a holy hush and reverence. Let's keep looking, because these are good pictures of who the living God is. Paul ends his described perception of God, and he ends it by looking at his resources. Okay, so let's look at verse 16. Just the first part of verse 16. Here he's praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. So let's stop just at the according to the riches of his glory. It's talking about the riches of God. How rich is God? Is the Bible trying to define it? Says he owns the cattle on 1,000. Is that in the Bible? Is that a hymn? I think it's in the Bible. Yes. Ross has said it, so it's in the Bible. So we know. Yes, the authoritative one. Yes. That's in an ancient agricultural society. It's just basically saying he's got everything. Now, it's interesting how the words play out here. He's giving out of, in the ESV it says according to. Do some of your Bibles say out of instead? Look at verse 16. Anyone? Okay, so, sorry Jody, but that's not a good translation. No, I'm kidding. That's actually fine. I don't know what translation is. I'm sure it's fine. But the reason I bring that up is because, let me paint a picture for you. Let's say that you're very needy at a certain point in your life right now, and you need a car. Your car just is done. And I got to have a car to get to work, to transport, to go. I got to have a car. And so this is a significant need. Fortunately for you, you know a very rich person. And we're not talking about rich Menominee County. We're talking rich Chicago type, you know, really rich. Not just hundreds of thousands, but millions. So you are fortunate enough to know a millionaire friend, but you're not going to ask him. So out of the blue, as you're thinking about what you're going to do, a phone call comes. It's your rich friend. And he says to you, hey, I hear you need a car. And so what I want to do for you is I'm going to write a check to you for $200 to get you started for a down payment. And you would say, thank you. That's good. He is giving out of, sorry, Jody, his riches. In other words, he's got an abundance, and he's just kind of given where just a kind little gesture. To give according to, and this is a little fanciful in the language, I know, but to give according to would be your friend calling you and saying, hey, I heard you need a car. What I've done for you is I've gone to Green Bay, bought the biggest car dealership. I own the whole thing now, so that you, your children, your grandchildren will never have need of a car again. He's giving out of the abundance of his resources. This is true blessing. Our God gives that way. He owns everything, and he has every resource, and he's not just giving you pennies. He's saying, here's my treasure chest. Jump in. You have enough for this life and a million lives. I want you to partake. So I'm praying to see the picture Paul's saying. Do you see how he's on his knees bowing in reverence? I'm praying to this glorious, big, king of the ages God who's richer than we can ever imagine. And he's giving according to his riches for your benefit because you are loved sons and daughters. Well, you guys are listening too slow. We are just going, we got to keep moving here. Based on that knowledge of God then, and my brothers and sisters, this is why I wanted to see Paul praying. I want to know God this way. I want to experience God this way. And as we're watching, we're just seeing him pray. Now let's get to the content of his prayer. He's praying for the Ephesian believers, and let's go right to verse 16. He begins a prayer for strength. Let's work through this backwards. We'll start at the end of verse 16 and work through this backwards. So Paul is, as he comes to pray for these people, he knows, he loves these people. What should I pray for? I'm going to pray for your strength. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you go to the end of the verse now, again, we'll work backwards, that they'll be strengthened in their inner being. That is the core of who they are. I want to pray deep into them. I'm going to pray that the very resource center, the control center of your life is going to be affected. I'm going to pray for that to be strengthened. Now, everybody here has come and you've dressed a certain way, you've done your hair a certain way, and we all have a diversity of things. Some of us dress different than others. But actually, how you dress is coming from within. This past week, you all spent money on bills, on extras, even that candy bar or that stop at McDonald's. You spent money. But that's not just because I have to. It's coming from within. Everything we do, every action, thought, or motive comes from within. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit resides in there. This is what fundamentally will transform a people. I'm going to pray that their inner being will be strengthened. So my brothers and sisters, you all live out of your heart, your inner being. And the prayer is that is what the Holy Spirit's going to get his hands on. Not that you begin to put on this outward coat, but from fundamentally within, you are transformed so that the outer court is transformed too, according to what God is doing in you. So this inner person, and the prayer is that that you would be strengthened. Usually when I hear that, I usually think of like a desert scene where you're weak and weary and you're thirsty and you can hardly move anymore. You're very sick and you just can't get out of bed. In other words, most of the time we think physically. I need strength. Have you ever been really, really tired someday and even coffee's not working and you do, you really just, God, I need you. This is our last resource often, but you're just weak physically. This is far more. Remember, this is the inner being is strengthened, not just my energy level. This is the strength to say, I am being plagued by temptation right now. Strengthen me for the battle. I am apathetic right now. I've come to church today and I don't even want to be here. This sermon is boring. God, strengthen me, liberate me. Okay, let's keep going. It's interesting now as we even look at the shadow of the Holy Spirit here. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the power. The Spirit is that powerful on-site presence in the life of a believer. My brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, you have God himself, the Spirit, in you to strengthen you. So he doesn't say after 8 hours, huh, that's it, can't do any more. It is constant, incessant, careful, strategic, loving, strengthening. I'm after them, I'm blessing them, residing in you. What great hope we have. I can face every day with that. And then Paul, let's continue working backwards. The petition of Paul focuses on them being strengthened with power. I'll just say this, that this should give us great hope. It's taking us where we are, and where we're used to living, and taking us further than we ever thought we could go. In other words, it seems sometimes in life that we hit roadblocks. I can't change anymore. I can't get over this anger problem. I'm not hungering and thirsting as I should. I'm discouraged. And this is Paul praying, stop being discouraged. You've got the ignition of the Holy Spirit's dynamite coming and ready to explode and take over. Have hope, my brothers and sisters. Lift your weeping, weary shoulders. Take heart, my brothers and sisters. You have the Spirit, and I'm praying that you will experience the power of the Spirit to come and change and grow you. Well, that leads to the next part of the petition. There's so much we could go through. Let's look at verse 17. Here's the next part of the petition. So that, after you've been strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, here's the hopeful result, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh man, there's so much to go over here. And it is good. What is that? This is one of those times when you read and hopefully you stop and go, oh, wait a minute. That Christ would dwell in me? Okay, so the Spirit's dwelling in me. Does Christ dwell in me too? Or is Christ not dwelling and I'm just asking, I need him to come? Please come? Here's what we know. In Colossians chapter 1, we read about the biblical fact that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit, you have Christ, you have the living God in you. So when I'm asking him to dwell, I'm not saying, you've left, please come back. It's not for him to come back, it's that I would press into it, that let me give you a silly illustration that I hope would help. I have to figure out how, where these, I talked about a need, a financial need. Here we're going again to material, but hopefully that helps you spiritually understand. Let's say that you inherited a mansion. And again, it's not a Menominee County mansion. We're talking a British Isles Castle mansion, Downton Abbey type of a thing. You inherited that, okay? And what you do is you get there, and you're blown away as you're looking at it, and the person handing the keys over to you says, come on, and you go, and then you see the entryway. Wow, it's unbelievable. Most of our houses will fit in that entryway. And so we're there, and then what you do is you move all your stuff into the entryway, and you live from there until you die in the entryway. It's because it's beautiful. It's wonderful. You never go explore the glories of this giant house and all the twists and tunnels and turns and the different rooms and all the decorations. You just, I'm content with that. And I believe that's what Paul is praying for with Christ, is that I've experienced him. I know he loves me. But then he's not dwelling. I'm not exploring. I'm not abiding. I'm not learning from him. I'm not experiencing more and more of him. I'm just content with a little bit. And Paul is saying, stop being content. Press into him. Let Christ dwell in you. You dwell in him. You're abiding. You're attached to the vine. Grow up in him. And that's the prayer the apostle would have for them. Let me give you the result here. Let's keep going. As you're growing in Christ and you're exploring the riches of Christ's grace and you're seeing more of him and you're just gloriously being filled with him, the prayer is strategically now, you know his love. And that, look at the end of verse 17 there, I think. That's chapter 2, sorry, chapter 3. The end says that you being rooted and grounded in love, that is, I've got Christ, I'm rooted in his love, I know he loves me. But that's just a smidgen. I mean, let's get the full exposure. So here's the rest of the prayer, that rooted and groundedness would continue with greatness, that you'd see that it's not just some roots and some ground and a foundation, but it is enormous and good. And what is that? That we may have the strength, there it is, I'm praying that you be strengthened, the strength what? To comprehend, to understand, to grasp with all the saints, your brothers and sisters, what is the breadth, length, height, depth, referring to the love of God. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he's praying, and this is honestly, this is how your elders pray for you guys. Yes, we're going to pray for your physical well-being. We're going to pray for the houses to sell and all the needs that you have, but far greater than that, oh, we want you to just start seeing the fatherhood of God, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of God. Now, when you start looking at this, this isn't talking about the thoroughness of it. It's just trying to say that it's not that you would understand everything about his love. We just want you to be overwhelmed with how enormous it is. Think of outer space. The vastness and immensity of it, we just have barely explored. I'm intrigued by astronomy. I have to make sure I say the right one. Not astrology, but astronomy. When you start looking out, even last night, anybody go outside last night? Beautiful night last night. The weather was beautiful. The stars were all lit up. And you realize that some of those tiny little stars are like 10,000 times bigger than our little Earth. The enormity of outer space. And to me, in some ways, that's just a physical representation of the enormous love of God that he has for us. That you can look out into the outer space of God's love. That's not the best analogy, but you can go and see, you're just seeing its vastness. It doesn't end. In fact, he also prays that you would know it in the experiential way. Isn't it funny how he says, I want you to know what you can't know? It's kind of like oxymoron about freezer burn or jumbo shrimp. I want you to know what you'll never know. But he's just saying, I want you to experience that. So you're gazing, you're seeing the vastness of the love of God. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that it's not just there. It's there. It's coming at you. That this enormous waves, tidal waves of God's grace and love are always splashing around you. This will liberate you from so many sinful tendencies. This will give you tremendous stability in life. Your security will never be shaken because if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can bring a charge against you? We should tie this right into Romans 8. Fred, I'm going to tag team you. You can come and do Romans 8. Well, let's look at the intended result here. The last verse, verse 19, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Now this transitions back to the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, what this is implying is you have not tasted the fullness of God. So let's open our mouths wide and let's say, fill me. I want more of you. I want this. Paul is praying this. He is one who's experienced it. We're listening and he's praying this beautiful prayer over us. And that is the intended result. That's the fruit, the delicious, life-giving, forever nurturing, nourishing fruit of God and his word and his grace, is that we'd be filled with his fullness. That is, I'm knowing, I'm believing, I'm constantly experiencing his strength. And everything else in life is crazy. There's hardship and difficulty, there's sin and temptation, there's apathy, but I've got the living God who is my Father, who loves me more than I can imagine, and I want more of him. More than I want more stuff, more cars, more property, more than I want great relationships, those are good. But you could take it all away from me if I get him. I want him. And my brothers and sisters, if that's you, how do you think you'd approach church? When Robin comes and leads a song, how do you think... You're like excited. Yes, I get to sing to this God. How does that affect you when you're in the morning opening your word? I want to know you. Fill me. My mouth is wide open right now. I'm not doing this because I have to. I can't wait to be with you. Oh, may God do this. We're gonna go right to a song right now. Let's just pray before we do. Father, we are so encouraged by your word. You're too good to us. I know for me and all my brothers and sisters here, we have not done anything to earn your grace. We do not deserve a gift from you today. Even today, we have been discontent. We've been sinfully angry. We've drowned in greed. We have just so many things, so please forgive us. But we are not coming with our own record. We come in Jesus' record. And because of that record and resting in that, we are yours. And you long to bless us, not so that we can have the best of this world, but that we can have the best of you. So give us that, we pray. Thank you, God, for the historic figure of Paul and how you used him even now to bless us. May we learn of you and learn of the glories of it, what it is to experience the answer to this prayer. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.